We're dealing with Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 through 11. In the first 8 chapters of the book of Acts, we're looking at witnesses unto Jesus in Jerusalem. And in 2, 1 through 11, which we're looking at this morning, we're looking at the coming of the Holy Spirit. The disciples, there were about 120 of them, were all assembled in the same place in harmony with each other, when all of a sudden, the sound of a rushing mighty wind came from heaven and filled the house where they were sitting. Then one pair of divided tongues appeared unto the assembled disciples, and it sat on each of them individually. All the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in foreign languages as the Holy Spirit enabled them. At this time, God-fearing Jews from every nation were dwelling in Jerusalem, and when word spread that the disciples were speaking in foreign languages, these Jews from every nation gathered together and were amazed to hear the disciples speaking in their own native languages. The crowd was even more amazed when they realized that those addressing them in foreign languages were Galileans. And they began to question how they each heard in their own native languages. Although they had come from many countries, they all heard the disciples asserting the wonderful works of God in their own languages. Our text reads this way: And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, in Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Well, as we go on into our passage, we move on to verse number 1, where we read, And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Verse 1 finds the disciples assembled in the same place and in harmony with each other. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come is, and when the day of Pentecost had come or came. It was 10 days after Jesus had ascended to heaven. That's all, just 10 days. And continues the narrative, On this day, Jesus would baptize the believers with the Holy Spirit. This would be repeated with the Samaritans and with the Gentiles. And it's not stated to be repeated after that. The day of Pentecost is the 50th day after Passover. You remember what happened at Passover. The Lord Jesus was crucified. The day of Pentecost was fully come. It had come, or it had arrived. It's best to understood they as referring to the 120 disciples and is not limited only to the apostles. We're speaking of continuing action in past time, and all indicates that none were absent. They were all with one accord, means that they were with one mind, with one purpose, or with one impulse. You'll take note that they were united in one place, is at the same place. You can imagine how interesting this would become. In verse 2, we see, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." According to verse 2, all of a sudden, the sound of a rushing mighty wind came from heaven and filled the house where the disciples were sitting. Now, they were not anticipating this. This is something that just happened. Of course, it was God who orchestrated it. They had nothing to do with it, except they were there. And suddenly suggests all of a sudden or unexpectedly, there came a sound, is a sound or noise came to pass. It came about, it arose, it developed from heaven, suggests out of heaven, and it indicates the source of this sound, as of a rushing mighty wind. Now, we've all been outside or even inside and heard some rushing winds, haven't we? If you've ever been anywhere near a tornado when it comes, and I've had that experience, it's loud. And you don't really want to step outside right then. Of course, you hope the roof stays with you, don't you? Yes, because if the roof goes, the walls might be next. And you don't know where that roof is liable to land. It might land on your noggin. That would not be a good idea. But this wasn't an actual wind. They heard the sound, like the sound of a rushing mighty wind. But it was not actually a rushing mighty wind. It's the sound as of. It just sounded like one. I'm sure it got their attention. Rushing means that it is driven or that it is moved, and mighty describes wind and suggests a violent or strong wind. And wind, of course, speaks of a relatively rapid movement of air. And it, that's the sound, not the wind, it filled all the house where they were sitting. Where it refers to the sound and where they refers to the disciples suggests that the sound they heard was heard throughout the entire house. As we move on to verse 3, we see in Acts 2:3, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them." Now, I picture this as two flames of fire pictured as being like tongues that were together. And it tells you there was only one pair of these cloven tongues. It sat upon each of them. In verse 3, one pair of cloven tongues appeared to the assembled disciples, and it sat upon each of them. Did it divide itself and sit upon all 120 of them at the same time? Or did it go from one to another until it had sat on all 120 of them? And the answer to the question I have no idea. I do not know. I have only thought of those two possibilities. Perhaps someone has thought of a third possibility, but it's not yet been suggested to me. I would like to know, but this is what the text says, and we can't really go beyond what the text says. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, where them refers to the disciples, and I take it to be all of them, not the apostles, is divided tongues appeared to them, like as of fire, is as if of fire, or like fire, or something like fire. And it suggests that the cloven tongues appeared to be like fire, but were not actually fire. So the ladies did not have to worry about their heads, their hair catching on fire. You understand, if all of a sudden this thing were over your head, it might get a little too close if you moved. So, but I don't see any reason to believe that they were actual fire. But fire suggests the presence of God. And this is demonstrated from several passages which I have given to you. I've quoted them. There's Genesis 15:17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And this is some animals that had been cut in half, and the flame is going in between them. The burning lamp suggests the presence of God. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 through 6, it says, "And the angel of the Lord." Now, we believe that the angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. That means before he became a man. "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him," meaning unto Moses, "in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he," meaning Moses, "looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." God got his attention. He saw this bush that was on fire, but was not being consumed. Have you ever seen anything that was actually on fire that was not being consumed? Oh, you might have seen something that didn't get burned, but it was coated with something, you know, and it was the coating that was burning. No, I've never seen anything like that. Typically, they are destroyed when it is burning. The flame of fire suggests the presence of God. And Moses said, "I will turn now aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." And when the Lord, notice that in verse 2, it was the angel of the Lord. In verse 4, it's the Lord, said that saw that he turned aside to see God. Oh, now it's God. Called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Draw not nigh hither." Here. Don't draw near here. "Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Moreover, he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Now, he was the angel of the Lord, according to verse 2. Then he was the Lord. Then he was God. Now he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, note that the angel of the Lord in verse 1 is identified as Lord, the meaning as Jehovah or Yahweh, in verse 4, and identifies himself as God in verse 6. And again, we believe that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Moses recognized that this was an appearance of God. In Exodus 13:21-22, we read, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud, and to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light," to go by day and night, Does that suggest that they traveled during the night as well as during the day? That's my impression, yes. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, meaning from before the people. The pillar of fire suggests the presence of God. Exodus 19:18, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke. That's an interesting way to phrase it, isn't it? It means it looked like it was on fire. There was smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof, the smoke from it, ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. The fire suggests the presence of God. Exodus 40:38, for the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Once again, the fire suggests the presence of God. And it, meaning the cloven tongues of fire, sat upon each of them. This suggests that the tongues, as of fire, divided or distributed itself into 120 sets of cloven or divided tongues, and at the same time sat on each of the disciples who were present. It is instead possible that the one set of cloven or divided tongues moved from one person to another until it had sat upon each one of them. Which is correct? I don't know. I'm guessing I'm not the only one who doesn't know, all right? I don't know the answer to the question I have asked. So rather than dwell there any longer, since I don't know, let's move on to verse number 4, where we see, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. According to verse 4, the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in foreign languages as the Holy Spirit enabled them. And, of course, continues the narrative, and they all refers to the disciples and suggests that all of them had the same experience. None were excluded. Were filled means that they were filled full of, they became filled with, or they became filled full of, and what they were filled with is the Holy Ghost, that is, with the Holy Spirit. As a result, they were all controlled by the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues, which indicates that they started to do something they had not done previously. They hadn't known that this was coming, and they hadn't practiced it either. But churches today that believe in speaking in tongues have to practice it so that they can get it done. That's not the way it was done here in Acts 2. To speak is simply to express themselves. With other tongues is with other or in other languages of a different kind. In languages which were foreign to them. It was not in what they were used to, which would have been Aramaic, but languages which were foreign to them. Note that these were actual foreign languages. They were not gibberish. They were languages which they had never learned by studying them. Just as the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gave them, meaning gave the disciples utterances, the Spirit was enabling them to express themselves orally, to declare or to speak out and suggest boldly or loudly. Changing directions slightly, we see in verse 5, And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. According to verse 5, God-fearing Jews, those would be devout Jews, God-fearing Jews from every nation were dwelling in Jerusalem at this time. It says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews were dwelling in Jerusalem. It was a great celebration observed by Jewish people. They were dwelling indicates ongoing action in past time, and it's used to describe what these Jews were doing. It suggests they were living or were residing in Jerusalem. Some of them may have been permanent residents who had moved to Jerusalem. Others may have been some who had come from other countries and were there visiting for the Passover celebration. Devout men, where men is the term for adult males, is God-fearing men. Well, what about the ladies? They might have stayed home with their babies. We don't know where the ladies might have been, but they maybe didn't travel to Jerusalem with their husbands. Some might have been there, but they're not mentioned when it says God-fearing males. Out of every nation under heaven. That's interesting, isn't it? Because when you read the list of nations, they were from Southern Europe, some from Asia, not too far away, and some from Northern Africa. And yet when you go back to Genesis or to Acts 1:8, they were to be witnesses to the ends of the world, the ends of the earth. Okay, the ends of the earth are here described for us. It amounted to Rome. Okay. Going on. As we continue with verse 6, maybe I have should go back there and read that last paragraph. I did say it, I guess, but I'll read it anyway. Out of every nation under heaven is from every nation of the ones or nations under heaven, and some may have moved to Jerusalem. Others were there as visitors to celebrate the day of Pentecost. As we continue with verse 6, we see, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. According to verse 6, when word spread that the disciples were speaking in foreign languages, God-fearing men from every nation gathered together and were amazed to hear the disciples speaking in the native language of each of these God-fearing men who were in Jerusalem at this time. That must have been interesting, but you notice they were in languages. They were known languages. Not necessarily known to the speaker, but known to some of these that were hearing. They were not gibberish. Now introduces a continuation of the narrative with a slight change in direction. When this was noised abroad is understood in conjunction both with came together and with were confounded. And its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of both came together and of were confounded. So they heard this racket going on. It was these disciples speaking in various languages. And it attracted a crowd quickly. They wanted to see what's going on. Can you imagine? If you'd been there, you might have been curious too to find out what this was all about. And they gathered together because of that noise. And they were confounded. It is literally this sound having come to pass, meaning having arisen or having developed. It's understood in the sense of when or after this sound came to pass, came that arose or developed, and had come to pass, meaning had arisen or had developed. The multitude is the crowd, the throng or the populace, and speaks of a large number of people. How large was this crowd? We don't know, but we do know that 2,000 were baptized that same day out of that crowd. Now, were there 10,000 people present? Were there only 2,500? Did everybody trust Christ as Savior? We don't know, do we? But it could have been a very large crowd. I've preached a lot of messages. I've never had absolutely everybody get saved in the same service. You understand that? Can you imagine how tired these guys were after baptizing 2,000 people on that day? Yes, if you've ever baptized anybody, I think I did 25 one day or 23. I was tuckered out by then. Some of them were good-sized men. I was tired. I would not have handled 2,000 very well that day. And I was several years younger. Since it was in Illinois, it had to be before 1989, so I know I was younger. I know that we didn't even have a baptistry at that time. And we didn't get one till 1978. We borrowed one. So I know that I was under 40. I know that. That's been a couple years ago. Jesse ended his Sunday school class with a very interesting talking about Joshua being old and stricken in years. I'm sure glad I'm not there yet. I might be stricken, but I'm not old. I'm just mature. I'm mature enough to still have a little fire in the furnace, all right? Let's just say it that way. It's literally this sound having come to pass. The multitude, the crowd, the throng, the populace, and it speaks of a large number of people came together. They gathered or were assembled, and they were confounded. It means they were amazed. They were surprised. They were excited. They heard their own language being spoken. Have you ever been around a bunch of foreign people, maybe been in a foreign country, and all of a sudden there's somebody that speaks English like you? You pay attention to that. My wife and I were in Mexico City visiting one of our missionary friends one time, and we did meet some people that were Americans. We had something in common. We could understand what they were saying. We couldn't understand what the Mexican folks were talking about. They probably were talking about us and telling us how wonderful we look together. Yeah, we don't know what they were saying. Let's just leave it alone, all right? Because that, simply because, every man heard. Is each one was hearing, and it speaks of continuing action in past time. Heard them speak, heard the disciples speaking, and it's indicating ongoing action occurring at the same time of the action of heard. And what was so amazing is that each one was hearing in his own language, which has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, because each one was hearing in his own language them speaking. In verse 7, we continue with the reaction of this large multitude which had gathered on this day. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? That was not a compliment, by the way. That was a well-known opinion of Galileans, that they were stupid and uneducated. Okay? According to verse 7, the amazement of those gathered in Jerusalem continued, especially when they realized that all of those addressing them in foreign languages were Galileans. And they were all amazed and marveled They all suggest the entire multitude, without exception, which gathered at this time, were amazed and marveled, expresses ongoing action in past time. Amazed and marveled are two words meaning approximately the same thing, and when that happens, it's being used together for emphasis. They were amazed, they were astonished, and it's used of feeling the astonishment mingled with fear or awe caused by events which are miraculous, extraordinary, or difficult to understand. And marveled suggests being extraordinarily impressed by something in the sense of wondered or were astonished. Saying is understood in conjunction with both were amazed and with marveled. And its tense indicates that its action was ongoing, occurring at the same time as the action of both were amazed and of marveled. It's understood in the sense of "and were saying," and they were saying to one another, to each other. And what they're saying or asking is, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" And its structure in the Greek text indicates that it's expecting the positive answer, "Yes. They are all Galileans." All these suggest there were no exceptions. Which speak is speaking of the ones who are doing the speaking. Galileans suggests inhabitants of Galilee. And as Galileans, they would have been looked down as uneducated and ignorant. In verse 8, we continue with the questions this amazed multitude was asking regarding what was happening before their very eyes. How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? According to verse 8, those gathered in Jerusalem questioned how they each heard in their own native languages. How hear we? How are we hearing? Where "we" is emphatic. Every man, each one of us in our own tongue or in our own language. Every man wherein we were born, in which we were born, where "which" refers to tongue or language and means in our own native language. And in verse 9, we begin to see the widespread geographical area from which those in this crowd had come, and we begin to get an idea of the number of foreign languages being spoken by the disciples on this occasion. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia. Verse 9 is beginning a list of foreigners who heard the disciples speaking in their own native languages. This list continues through verse 11. The Parthians were the successors of the Persians. Now that would be over in the vicinity of Iran. Parthia was southwest of the Caspian Sea, but in the New Testament times, its empire extended to the Euphrates, which was east of where Jerusalem was. It was located east of Media. The Medes were inhabitants of Media. It's located north and east of Elam and west of Parthia, but it's east of Jerusalem. The Elamites were inhabitants of Elam, which was located north of the Persian Gulf and east of the lower Tigris Valley. Again, it's east of Jerusalem. The dwellers in, or the ones who were living in or residing, or the inhabitants, and it's understood with Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia means between the rivers, meaning between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, in the area of Assyria And Babylon, what I'm trying to think of. I got Babylon, but I couldn't come up with Assyria. I have a mental block. I'm a bit distracted these days, in case you did not realize it. There's a young lady that just adores me. How can I help it? That's my picture on the back of the bulletin, by the way, in case you wondered who that handsome man was. And that beautiful lady is the lady that's distracting me all the time. I'm sorry about that, but it's the way it is. Just the way it is. Back to my text. I'm sorry. I am distracted, dreaming about this young lady. Mesopotamia, between the rivers. Meso, between, Potamos, river. That's what it means. Between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. And it would be between Assyria and between Babylon over in that area. Then there's Judea. That's the southern portion of Palestine. Then we go over to Turkey, Cappadocia. It's in the province, the interior of Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. Pontus is a designation of an empire founded by the Achaemenid Persians in Northeast Asia Minor, that's Turkey, extending from the Black Sea to the Caucasus, between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. Asia is a Roman province in Western Asia Minor. It's not speaking about China or Japan or Eastern Russia. It's speaking about an area in Turkey, present-day Turkey, between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, in parts of Libya, about Cyrene, Egypt, strangers of Rome, that's the one that looks like a boot, Jews and proselytes. They're from all over the Mediterranean area and east of Jerusalem. Verse 10 is continuing a list of foreigners who heard the disciples speaking in their own native languages. Again, the list began in verse 9 and continues through verse 11. Phrygia is a large territory in Central Asia Minor, that's in Turkey, which contains the cities of Hierapolis, Laodicea, and Colossae. Pamphylia is located in the southern part of Asia Minor along the Mediterranean Sea coast. But again, it's Turkey today. To its north is Galatia and Cappadocia. To its east is Cilicia. And to its west are Lycia and Phrygia Minor. I've never heard of some of these except here in the Bible. Egypt and the parts of Libya about Cyrene are located in the northeast portion of Africa on the Mediterranean coast. And then there's strangers of Rome. Jews and proselytes are also listed. Strangers of Rome refers to Romans staying in a place as strangers or visitors, in the sense of the Romans who are in town or the Romans who are staying. Jews and proselytes. Jews are those physically descended from Abraham through Isaac and through Jacob. But proselytes are those who have come over from the polytheism to the Judean religion, and they practice and Jewish from the Judean religion and practice in the sense of converts. They were Gentiles who were converted to become Jewish. They were one for the Israelite community through missionary efforts, and they've become Jewish in their beliefs and practices. It doesn't mean they were saved people. Means they were Jewish people in their practices and beliefs. But by their national heritage, they were actually Gentiles. And we go on into verse 11, which was where we'll end up tonight, this morning. Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Verse 11 concludes a list of foreigners who heard the disciples speaking in their own languages. Of course, the list began in verse 9. Cretes are inhabitants of the island of Crete. Arabians are inhabitants of Arabia, which would have been south of Jerusalem. Like the Romans, the Cretes and Arabians were also visiting Jerusalem at this time. Now notice the next phrase. We do hear them speak, where we is referring to those hearing the disciples speaking in tongues or foreign languages, and where them is the disciples is, we are hearing them speaking in our tongues, meaning in our languages. And what they were hearing the disciples speak is the wonderful works of God, the great works of God, the mighty deeds of God, the magnificent words or deeds of God, the splendid or grand works and or deeds of God. How did they know that they were speaking the wonderful works of God if what was being said was in gibberish? The answer is they wasn't in gibberish. They understood. They comprehended what was being spoken by those speaking in tongues. They were speaking in languages understood by these people. So as we draw this to a conclusion this morning, we note that speaking in tongues is, in this passage, defined as to what it is. It is speaking in foreign languages without having previously studied them. A lot of my Greek students would like to have been able to do Greek without having studied it. But that didn't work out too well for those that never studied it. It is not gibberish, and they did not learn to do it by practicing it. Bear this in mind as you hear charismatics supposedly speaking in tongues today. What you will soon very quickly recognize is that what passes for speaking in tongues in charismatic circles is vastly different from what occurred on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. And I give you this advice. Don't get involved in it. It's not of the Holy Spirit. It's time to pray, okay? Let's do that. Our Father, thank you for the privilege and opportunity of studying this portion of the Word of God which you have given to us. Help us to understand it. Help us to apply its truths to our hearts and minds. Help us to stay straight on the subject of speaking in tongues. In Jesus' name, amen.